Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys. We're a little thin this morning. We got a lot of people out traveling and gone this week, lots of vacations, all kinds of stuff. We have some folks vacationing with us. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming and joining us and worshiping with us. And for everybody else that's not on vacation and not got anything else going on, well, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning, too. We are glad that you are. We are 6 weeks now in on climbing this same hill that we've been going on, working through our What a Disciple Does at Island Church Discipleship Handbook week by week. And if you've, you know, been caught up with us, then you know that you've probably noticed that so far everything we've talked about has been pointing in one direction, and that's up, right? Everything's been talking about pointing up towards Jesus. Paul started us out talking about counting the cost and what is a disciple. Are you willing to actually be a disciple? Walking the walk. The goal isn't just knowing about Jesus. The goal is actually becoming like Jesus, right? Steve taught us to start the conversation with prayer, right? That's how we talk to God. We talked about opening the book. That's how we hear from God, that side of the conversation, meeting God in Scripture. We talked about guarding our hearts and the idea of purity so that these things, as we have these conversations with God through prayer and His Word, we keep the things that shouldn't be in there from all the rest of the sources we hear out. And then last week, Paul reminded us that worship isn't just a Sunday morning activity coming in and you know, worshiping together for an hour, hour and a half, whatever it is. But it's a whole life that flows out of being captivated by God. And all those things, the prayer, scripture, purity, worship, all of it, they all belong to one word, and our cycle of discipleship starts with that word. It is the word abide, right? So it's all been about abiding. Daily, personal, vertical relationship with Jesus. 6 weeks of looking up. But this morning, we're going to take a turn, and we're going to move, progress through our cycle of discipleship and get to the idea of connecting, right? So abiding leads into connecting. We've spent 6 weeks learning how to go deep with Jesus, and today we're going to begin to explore what it looks like to go deep with each other. And we won't do it in just one Sunday. We're going to be in this idea of connecting for a little while. Today, we're going to look at our own selves. We're going to get really personal about us and the people we're the closest to. And next week, we're going to kind of widen the lens and look at the whole body. But we're going horizontal, and we're going to be horizontal for a little while. Here's a question I want to leave you hanging with before we get into our scripture this morning, before we even open the Word. The question is this. Outside of your personal family, if your life fell apart at 2 o'clock in the morning, who are five people you would actually call? I want you to just hold on to that question, that 2 a.m. question, for just a minute. We'll come back to it. We're starting out this morning in a scripture that has anchored all the rest of this series so far. We've read it probably, or part of it, a dozen times so far in the, 6 weeks of this series, and that's John chapter 15. So your Bible should be getting, if you got one of those, as Steve puts it, Gutenberg Bibles. He means a Bible that's actually a printed physical Bible for those of us who are going to Guten what? Then, you know, you're probably getting it well-worn to John 15. And if you are a digital person, that's great too. You can quickly find that. We're going to stay in John 15 because Jesus has something more to say after he says, abide in me. And that's what we want to get into this morning. What comes after abiding in him? Let's start by praying together. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We love you, Father, that we can come into your house. We can worship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can have this relationship with you, Father. Lord, sometimes we can get so focused on our relationship with you that we exclude the idea of relationships with others. We can even sometimes get really pious sounding in doing that. Very holy between us and the Lord. But Lord, your word is very clear. Jesus's example was very clear. While it all begins with the relationship with you, it has to extend to the relationship with others within your body. And so we thank you for that, and we ask for you to open our hearts and our minds this morning as we read your word to explore that. We pray this in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to start in John 15. We have been in John 15 several times. We've spent a lot of time in the early part of John 15, right? Abide in me and I in you. We've talked about that a lot. This morning, we're going to start at verse 9, though, right? So let's see what Jesus does in this second portion of chapter 15. We're starting with verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." All right, so what is Jesus doing in there? Well, first of all, he moves from abide in me to abide in my love, right? We start out with Jesus, and then we start resting in Jesus' love once we know Jesus, right? And then immediately he switches over to love one another as I have loved you, right? So we abide in Jesus, we abide in Jesus' love, and then he says, hey, now that love that you're abiding in, start showing that to other people. You've got it from me, now start having it with others. And then he tells us in verse 13 the cost of doing that, right? Lay down your life for his friends. That's the greatest kind of love. We're going to come talk about that. I think there's a lot misunderstood about that verse. We'll come back to it in a little bit. And then he gets to what's probably the biggest stunner in all this. He says, he calls us friends, right? Jesus, God in the flesh, calls us friends. So why does Jesus glue these things together so quickly? Why does he go from abide in me to love one another in just a few breaths of a couple of sentences there? It's because in Jesus' mind, these two things, abiding in his love and loving other people, were never two separate things. They were always one and the same. Connect flows out of the abide. The branch that's truly joined to the vine joins to other branches too, right? It doesn't stand in isolation on its own. You can't abide in the love of Jesus and stay isolated from other people. The sap just doesn't work that way in the tree, right? And this is really important for us to understand, for us to realize, to internalize. Because here's the deal. 6 weeks of looking up was never the destination. It was the source. A disciple who only ever goes vertical and never goes horizontal has missed this entire chapter and the point of this chapter in the Gospel of John. So now, back to that question about the 2 a.m. life falling apart thing. Here's the really honest diagnosis of where we are in our lives or in this world today. We are, without a doubt, more connected than we have ever been in the history of all humanity, and we are more lonely than we have ever been in the history of all humanity. Isn't that just crazy? There are so many more ways to connect with people and know people today, and yet people are all over this world more lonely than they've ever been. We can carry 1,000 acquaintances in our pocket, and we often can't name even 5 people who we would call in the middle of a life crisis. It's crazy, too, because we curate our image and we hide our struggles all from the same device, don't we? And anybody that knows me knows I'm not anti-tech. I used to be an engineer prior to coming into ministry, and I love computers. I'm a nerd. I tell my wife all the time, I'm a nerd. I'm not a geek. I'm a nerd. important distinctions there. Underneath all of this, though, is a definition of friendship that culture has handed us, and we have, by and large, just taken on. I'd say we've done it without even noticing. Ask the world what a friend is for, and the answer is basically, you'll get it couched in a lot of different ways, but it's basically, what can they do for me? I'm friends with the people who can do things for me. I'm not friends with the people who don't bring any value to the table. That's what the world most often says about friendship. It's about networking. It's about entertainment. It's about status, right? Somebody who makes my life easier. And here's the thing. The moment the friendship gets inconvenient, we let it just quietly kind of fade away because there's not enough value to make it worth the inconvenience. But listen to how Jesus defines it. And again, I'm going to go back to verse 13. We're going to read verse 13 a few times. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, isn't that cool? The measure of love, according to Jesus, is not what your friend does for you. It's what you're willing to give up so that they can have what they need. That's a radically different concept than what we usually go around in life looking at friendships for, isn't it? The world says a friend who is someone who makes your life easier, but Jesus says a friend is someone who you're willing to, or they're willing to make their life harder to make your life better so that your life can be richer. That's a wild distinction. In 1 John chapter 3, we get a little expounding on this idea. Verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us," talking about Jesus, "and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in the word or talk, but in deed and in truth." How many of y'all know talk is pretty cheap? I mean, it is, isn't it? We're good at the talk of community. You know, things like the like on social media, right? Or the quick comment, or the, you know, praying for you emoji when we didn't actually pray, you know, but we let them know, well, we would be praying if we were actually taking the time to pray. John says it's not in the talk. It's, we're supposed to love in deed and in truth. And so here's the question that I won't let you off the hook about, and notice that the question cuts both directions. Like, who are your five? Right? At 2 a.m., when your world's falling apart, who are your five? And I'm not, got to take out family members. They don't count. They have to, whether they like it or not, right? At least they're supposed to. Who are your five? And to how many people are you one of their five? It's a lot easier to claim to love this church or another church if you attended another church than to be the one who shows up at 2 a.m. when it's inconvenient, when it costs you sleep, when there's nothing actually in it for you except you're going to be more tired tomorrow morning. Now, I've shared before in a bunch of sermons, where I've used the illustration about my youth ministry days, that friendship is a two-way street, right? I used to see it all the time as a youth pastor, but I got to admit, I've seen it for years with adults since not being a youth pastor. Some folks say they want friends, but nobody will be friends with them, or they can't find friends. And the problem that I've seen over and over again, and I would see we got at least a few youngish people in the room. I saw this all the time as a youth pastor. I'd have people say, "No one will be my friend. Like, I want to be a part of the friends, but no one will be my friends." But when I asked them, "Well, what have you done to be a friend to other people?" It was just this blank stare at me. Like, what do you mean? I mean, they're supposed to be friends with me. Some people don't actually do anything to be a friend to someone else, but want people to be friends to them. And they just sit, and they wait, and they complain. And they're sad Eeyores because nobody comes and loves them. I would say to you, don't be that person. Be the friend to someone else that you wish someone would be to you. Because here's the crazy thing. When you start being that kind of a friend to someone else, it's amazing how that attracts friendship from other people. It's just crazy. You might be really, really surprised at what happens if you start taking the initiative to be the kind of friend towards someone that you want someone to be to you. You start putting this into action. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What does it look like to lay down your life? And again, I'll come back to that lay down your life thing, because that's a big deal. So what does this actually look like? How do we make this happen in the business of our everyday lives? If we're reading that we're supposed to love others, that we're, because Jesus loves us, we're supposed to love others, how do we put that into practice? Especially if maybe we've not been so good at it in the past. Well, usually the best thing to do is look at what Scripture says, right? So let's look at Scripture and see if we can find at least four, there's probably a lot more, but four marks or four characteristics of a Jesus-shaped friend, the kind of friend that Jesus wants to make you into for other people. So we have four of them. The first one is they put you first, right? That's the mark of someone who is a Jesus-shaped friend. They put you first. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. I love this next part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. It's like, make it a competition. When's the last time you competed with someone to show them more honor than they're showing to you? That's totally counter to what we typically experience in this world, isn't it? I mean, don't we go into most situations going, I expect people to honor me, right? And as you honor me, I'll honor you back. What if you turn that on its head and you went, I'm going to honor you no matter what, because I'm going to honor you way more than you honor me. Not so they'll honor you, but so that you can honor God by how you honor them. So, I mean, where are there relationships in your life you can do that, right? It's the opposite of what culture sells us of friendship. You know, it's just this idea that I'm going to outdo you at making you feel better about yourself than you are at making me feel better about myself. Wouldn't that be refreshing to run into somebody like that in your life tomorrow? So be that person and refresh somebody else's life tomorrow. So they put you first. The second thing is they show up even when it costs, right? That's the 2 a.m. thing, isn't it? And I'm going to flip back to John 15, 13, because I said I was going to read that multiple times this morning. I'm going to read it again. It's just such a great verse. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And in this context of this idea of showing up even when it costs you something, that's like this verse with skin on it, isn't it? You know, the 2 a.m. friend, the one who like drives over to you at 2 a.m., the one who sits in the hospital with you at 2 a.m., the one who can't even get in to see you but sits in the waiting room for you at 2 a.m. at the hospital, the one who helps you move the couch, probably not at 2 a.m., right? But, you know, at 10 a.m. the next morning, the one who helps you move the couch that's really heavy, but you couldn't afford movers to get him to move it, the one who takes the phone call and doesn't just click mute and let it go off into voicemail because it's an inconvenient time. I've said I'll come back to this laying down his life part. I want to talk about that for just a second because I feel like Christians get really hung up on this whole lay down your life thing. And I think we get hung up on it incorrectly. And what I mean by that is, I've heard people say it in the context of, man, you should be willing to lay down your life for someone like Quentin, I'll lay down my life for you, bro. Man, I'd take a bullet for you. No, it'd be all right. But the question is, okay, great, you'd take a bullet for Quentin. Would you be willing to interrupt your schedule to do something for Quentin? See, when Jesus says lay down your life, he knows most of us are not going to have opportunities to literally lay down and die for someone else. What he's saying is, are you willing to take your stuff and put it on the back burner for that friend Not when you're getting nothing out of other than just it's a friendship. But because that's what you're supposed to do. That's laying down your life for someone else. It isn't going, yeah, shoot me, I'll die. It is, and for some of us, the concept is like harder in our head than the idea of somebody literally killing us for a friend. It's like, am I willing to like just be there for them even when it bothers me? Right? I mean, it's great if you lay down. I mean, if somebody wants to die for me, you know, if they're lining us up, that's wonderful. I appreciate that. But man, where are you when I need $5 for gas, right? Where are you when I'm hungry and can't afford the value menu, which really isn't much of a value anymore, at McDonald's, right? I mean, where are you when I'm moving and need the couch moved, right? Do you have a friend in your life who has laid down their life for you? I'm thinking of somebody right now, not here today, that's a friend of mine who has, he has helped me over the years so many times when I've needed a truck, when I've needed some muscles, when I've needed an extra hand, when there's been something mechanical around my house that I look at and go, I'm a computer guy, I'm not a water pipes guy, okay? And he has come and helped me figure it out. That's laying down your life for someone. Because it happens when we're tired because we got home from work and then somebody calls us and says, can you come over and help me with this? And you're like, I really just wanted to lay here. They show up even when it costs. You know, we get so into this, I'll lay down my life, but we can't be bothered to show up when somebody needs a hand. We're so caught up in the busyness of our own life that we miss someone having a need that they need a hand with. All right, third thing is, they tell you the truth in love. That idea comes from Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A real friend will risk the friendship to tell you something you don't want to hear because you need to hear it. Now, they don't take joy in hurting you. If you have a friend who likes to take shots at you and take a lot of joy out of it, that's something you need to reevaluate, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Some of y'all have had friends like that too, right? Friends like that? Yeah. No, I'm talking about the friend who is willing to say something to you that's going to cause you some discomfort because they want the best for you, right? I've got a friend I'm thinking of right now who also isn't here today, isn't often here. And over the years, we've developed a really deep relationship, and every now and then he will ask me to tell him the hard truth about something in his life. And sometimes I can tell him with, you know, hey, it's not a painful thing at all, and that's great. But sometimes, because he wants me to tell him the truth, I'll say, all right, you know I love you, but, and I share something. And he will quote that proverb. Because he says, hey, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? People who aren't truly your friend, they'll just say what you want to hear. Right? I used to say when I was a youth pastor, I used to say to teenagers all the time, hey, you know, when you're in this kind of a situation, what do you love more? Do you love your friend more? Or do you love your friendship with them more? Because if you love your friend more, you're willing to say the hard thing that they need to hear, knowing that it might cost you the friendship because they might not be able to take it. Now, you gotta say it in love. You gotta do it when it's appropriate. You don't kick people when they're down and hurting, right? But there are times when you just gotta say, brother or sister, I'm seeing this. Maybe I'm seeing it wrong, but I'm seeing this. You probably need to deal with that or figure it out or need some help with it. But some people are not willing to do that because they're afraid the other person will end the relationship. And if that's the case, you love the relationship more than you love the friend. You need to sit on that for a minute, right? Over at the other end of the Bible from Proverbs, it's the book of Hebrew. Hebrews 3:13. In this kind of same context, tells us, hey, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Translation, you have friends precisely so that sin doesn't get to lie with you in the darkness. You have friends so that they can call out the sinfulness they see in your life that you've grown blind to. A flatterer is not your friend. The person who loves you enough to wound you is your friend. And then the fourth one is they make it right. That kind of Jesus-shaped friend or Jesus-formed friend will make things right. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, we read over that and we go, okay, Jesus would rather us not give our gift of worship at the altar until we've reconciled and then come back and do it. Okay, no big deal. But for his audience in that day, this was a huge deal. The sacrificial offering was everything. It was how they made like remediation with God for the forgiveness of their sin. And so to tell them, hey, look, stop that. God would rather you not give an offering to appease him and instead go make peace with your friend who you have a grudge with or problem with. And then when that's done, come back and do your offering with God. That was a big deal to them. That was a big shift for them. And, you know, last week, Paul talked about this idea of worshiping God is your whole life kind of thing, right? It's not just this hour on Sunday. And here's the thing, God would rather you walk out of that worship service to go fix a broken relationship than stay and worship with a grudge in your heart. And that's the catch right there, because if we have a grudge in our heart against someone else, we can't fully worship God. And this idea, you know, we've been looking at the vertical line, us and Jesus, us and God. Now we're talking about the horizontal line, us and others. The two are connected. The horizontal and the vertical are connected. You can't go deep with God while you're stiff-arming one of his kids. It just doesn't work. You can't put someone else off, have just like ignore them, not deal with them, not be a friend of them, not have anything to do with them, have a grudge against them, and so I'm going to just, you know, I have a grudge against them, so I'm just going to leave it kind of icy and not fix it. I'm just going to do that, and we're just going to live. When we do that, we cannot worship God. And Jesus knew that, and that's why we get this command. Hey, stop your worship of God. Go fix it with your brother. Go fix it with your sister. Then come back, and with now an open heart that's full of grace and mercy, now we can actually worship God and receive his grace and his mercy. And so what I would say is pick one of these four. Pick one of these four things. If you've read them, you're like, yeah, I like all those. Don't try to do all of them tomorrow. Pick one of those four and just step into it before next Sunday. Lean hard in one of those. Who's someone that you need to put first that you haven't been putting first? Who's someone you can show up for, even if it's inconvenient for you later this week? Who will you tell the truth to, but you'll do it with love and not to score points or not to gain an advantage, right? But because you love them and you want the best for them, you'd be willing to tell the truth to them this week. Or who do you need to make it right with? Who is somebody that you have wronged or has wronged you and there's such a grudge in your heart that it's impacting your worship with God? What do you need to lay down and who do you need to go see and talk to about that? And finally, I say, if you want Jesus-shaped friends, if you want a Jesus-shaped friend, then be a Jesus-shaped friend. Don't wait for the other person. I'll do a complete aside just for a second to make the point, because I think it needs to be made. When I talk with people who are getting married, One of the things I talked to them about is Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5, and the role of the husband and the wife, right? And we just talk about how, like the scripture says that husbands should love their wives like Jesus loves the church, right? And wives should be obedient to their husbands like the church is obedient to Jesus, right? And one of the questions I sometimes hear is, who has to go first? And the answer is, you can't wait for the other person to go first. You have to go first. Just be the first one. And here's the deal. That's a lot easier when you're standing on the threshold of marriage than it is 20 years into marriage and somebody has not been loving you like Jesus loves you, or someone has not been respecting and honoring you like Jesus honors the church, right? And so then it becomes this, well, I would love to honor him, but he doesn't show me any love. So when he starts showing me love, or I would love to love her, but man, she gives me no respect at all. So if she'd give me love, no. We can't play that kind of a game. We have to be the one that says, this really isn't about my spouse. This is about me and Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. And so I'm going to do what Jesus says. And as far as I am able, I will live at peace with everyone, including my spouse. This is one of those deals. If you want Jesus-shaped friends, start being a Jesus-shaped friend. Now, I have to take just a second and put up a guardrail, just like I did a few weeks ago when we were talking about one of our things in Abide, and I said, now, there's a guardrail that we need to put on these things. So back then, I was talking about your on-track partners. That's the person that goes through, for those of you who are here with us maybe for the first time, person that you would pick to go do one-on-one or maybe a triplet, you know, one-on-one, three of you working through our discipleship handbook. Like I said, your on-track person, your accountability person, at the end of the day, they're a tool. Jesus is the goal. Because we can sometimes turn the people that are holding us accountable into the goal. I want to appease them. I want to be there for them. I want them to be there for me. We make it all about that relationship and not about Jesus. They're a tool to help us grow closer to Jesus. The same thing needs to be said here with regards to this idea of community and being a friend, because here's the trap. Community, when it's done well, community is so good. It is so life-giving that belonging itself, belonging to a community, to a group, in a church, it can quietly become the idol. You can fall in love with being needed. Some people really love to be needed by others. You can fall in love with the group that hangs out together. You can fall in love with the small group that meets every week. You can fall in love with the specific friend. The feeling, you can fall in love with the feeling of I'm finally not alone, there are people who get me, and slowly give the seat to that thing that only belongs to Jesus. The friend can be more important than Jesus. The small group and the fellowship and the camaraderie becomes more important than Jesus. That's hard because I'm a pastor who wants people to be involved in community and small groups, but I don't want the small group to be the reason we're doing this. I don't want the small group to be the thing around which the church revolves. I want Jesus to be the thing around which the church revolves. And a small group that has made itself the wonderful thing is a small group that's messing up, because Jesus should be the wonderful thing. Amen. And that's it. We can turn our friendships into just one more thing that we perform. One more box that we check that make us feel like a good Christian. And what is that? That becomes branches with leaves and no fruit underneath them, right? So, remember the order of the cycle. Abide comes first, and connect flows out of it. If we get those orders reversed, we start worrying about connection without abiding in Christ first. The connection becomes the thing about which it's all about. And that's not healthy. The healthy thing is the connection becomes the thing that's all about Jesus, because the connection occurred because of the overflow of Jesus in our lives and the overflow of Jesus in their lives. And together we are uniting to talk about this overflow and to experience this overflow of Jesus in our lives. Maybe that others might see the overflow of Jesus in our lives and experience that for themselves as well. And here's why that order is not optional, because that kind of love that we've talked about, that laying down your life for someone else, that honoring others, like outdoing them with honor, telling hard truths, staying, being there, showing up at 2 a.m., you cannot manufacture that. If you do it out of your own strength, you'll either burn out or you'll get very proud of yourself because you're such a great person, always there for everyone. That kind of love that we want to see is a fruit that only grows out of a branch that is connected to the vine. If you try to be everybody's 2 a.m. friend without first abiding in Jesus, you're just a nicer version of what most decent people already do anyway. The thing that makes it Christ love is that it flows from Christ first, not because you say, "And I go to Island Church," or some other church. Not because, "Oh, and I'm a good Christian, so everything I do flows out." No, it flows out of Christian love if I'm connected to Christ. Abide first, and then the love comes out of that. So, here's your move this week. Three very specific things, not abstract things. First one, if you couldn't name your five, all right, that's your move. Don't grieve it. Don't stress out about it. Don't go, "Oh, woe is me. I ain't got five people." Well, fix it. Reach out to one person this week and start going deeper in your relationship with them. Start acting like a Jesus-formed friend with them and see what happens. All right? Can't name your five. Start with one. Second, if there's a friendship that perhaps you've let fade over time, because it got inconvenient, it got messy, they were a little challenging or frustrating, right? Something like that. Call them this week. Call them. You've got a friendship that's faded out because of inconvenience. Be a Jesus-shaped friend and call them. And finally, if Matthew chapter 5 makes you put a face in your mind as we were reading through it, as we've talked about laying down your life, somebody that you need to be reconciled with, don't carry it into another worship service. Don't keep holding on to that unreconciled relationship while trying to worship God. Go be reconciled. Now, important thing about reconciliation, because it takes two to tango, right? I said it earlier, Scripture says, as far as is possible with you, live in peace with others. So to reconcile, that means you do your part. You forgive them. You accept their forgiveness. You let it go. And if they're all up in your face about how they ain't forgiven, I mean, that's between them and Jesus. That is not between you and God at that point. You've done your obedience. Love them, forgive them, make it right as best you can, and then you go worship Jesus. It's crazy how often, though, it just takes one of the people to take that move for the other person to suddenly be hit with a heap load of conviction from the Lord. Someone once said to me, like, "Do you try to make us feel guilty when you preach?" And I'm like, "Well, kind of. I mean, what I want is for the Lord to convict you. But it's kind of like this partnership agreement that God and I have. I lay on a little guilt. He lays on a little conviction." And I say that with a tongue in cheek because I'm just joking. We don't want anybody to feel guilty. God doesn't make us feel guilty. He makes us feel convicted and gives us a different direction to go in. That's what he does. It's amazing how he does that when we act like Jesus towards people who we have an issue with and who have an issue with us. It's almost like Scripture saying it's heaping burning coals on top of their head. because they're just so confused and angry that you're not taking the bait anymore. You're not fighting the fight. They enjoy fighting with you anymore. It's crazy how that can bring people back to a relationship and to Jesus. Underneath all these things, whichever of these things you need to do this week, the hope underneath it all, you were never meant to follow Jesus alone. Think about it. The first thing that Jesus did in his ministry, the very first thing he did was gather a family of 12 around him. And he's still doing that today. He's doing that in this very room. And we can't miss who's modeling all of this for us, right? If I go back to John 15, verse 13, one more time. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, right? That's Jesus telling us, set your life aside for others. And Jesus didn't just say that and walk away because talk is cheap. Jesus literally did what we sometimes make this out to be. He went to the cross. He laid down his life for us. It's not just some theory that he taught. It's the truth that he lived. While you were still a stranger, he laid down his life for you. His cross was his 2 a.m. moment. He showed up at our absolute worst when there was nothing in it for him, and he stayed. That's the friend that you already have, if you don't think you even got one. That's the friend you've already got. And now he's asking you to become one because he wants you to become friends with someone else so that they can know him too. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the example that we have had in Jesus to read and to understand and to see how he lived this out and then how he challenges us to live it out in our lives. It's so easy for us, Father, to go, oh, that's an old book from way back when and things were different then and everybody had so much more time. People were not so busy. Work wasn't so demanding and they didn't have all the pressures I've got on me. And Father, we know that that's just not true. Life is always demanding. It's always busy. It's always hectic and chaotic. We're always wounded by others. We always have better things to do back then, now. Father, help us to see this example, to see your word, and let it truly change our life. Let us not be about talking about it. And let us not just give lip service to abiding and connecting. These aren't trivial things, Father. These are the foundational things. Nothing else matters if we are not abiding in you and that overflow is not flowing out to others around us. Help us to live that out in our lives. And Father, help us to stop looking at others and wishing they would be what we need. And help us to follow Jesus and be what other people need. Help us to lay down our lives, our preferences, our wills, that other people might have better life. Help us not be so hung up about what's fair, what's right when it comes to us. And instead, Father, help us to love other people the way that you love us. Thank you for your love for us. May it flow out to those around us. May we be the kind of friends that someday someone looks at us and says, thank you for being like Jesus to me because that helped me to know him better. Father, what more beautiful thing could we hear from someone in our life than that? May that be so in each of our lives. Help us to know where to start with that today. We pray this all in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.